when Paul talks over and over about the idea that he says, I write unto you that know the law. It means something incredible, and it struck me that no matter how much we've studied the Old Testament, no matter how much we've studied Leviticus and Genesis and Exodus, we don't know the law because we don't know one thing, fundamentally one thing. And that is if we desire to know God, if we desire to seek after God, if we desire to have satisfaction in our lives, if we desire to have pleasure in our relationships, if we desire to have meaningful exchanges with our children, if we desire them to grow into a particular type of being, if we want all of those things, then the law tells us what we must do to get them. You understand? If you want those specific things, the only way you can get them is by following the law. You understand that? I mean, the one common denominator of the first fruit offering was whining. Whining. Righteous, sincere whining. You know, well, I just want this, or I just want that. Well, if you want that stuff, then you have to do what the law says to do. I mean, it's just, that's law. That's what it says. If you want fulfillment in life, then you have to follow the law. If you want to know God, you have to follow the law. If you want to have a relationship that's successful, you have to follow the law. If you want to be healthy, you have to follow the law. If you want anything after the flesh, you have to follow the law. Period. We can quit. It's an end. We can just give up Bible study and quit. The problem is, if you have to follow the law, in order for you to do the law, in order for you to accomplish the law, you have to go up to Jerusalem. You have to build the temple. You have to you have to find the Ark of the Covenant. You have to find the container for the ashes of the red heifer. You have to purify every utensil in the temple. You have to train a whole raft of people in animal sacrifice. You have to train a whole raft of people in what to do with the ashes of the red heifer, what to do with the waters of purification, what to do with the jealousy, with the leprosy stuff. I mean, there's a jillion little things. But if you want to do that, that's how you do it.
And there's people actually trying to do that.
Oh, yeah. But I'm talking about you and your slightest little things and your complaining stuff. If you want to be rich, you have to follow the law. You wonder why you don't have the measure of satisfaction that you desire. It's because you don't do the things that are required to have them. You're lazy. You know what I'm communicating? It's pure and simple. You got the law here, and you got something else over here. The something else over here can never, ever, even once have anything to do with what you perceive by the senses. The law can have only to do with what you perceive by the senses. If you want to follow after the things that you think you desire, then I speak unto you that know the law. Here's what you have to do. If you walk by faith and not by sight, if you know that it is finished, if you see all of the stuff we see, then you walk over here. But it's a great gulf between the two that you can't, if you're in one arena, you can't get to the other one. It's impossible. If you're in the arena of it's finished, then you can have no patience with, no truck with, no commerce with, no alliance with the law. If you're in the law, you can have no patience, no truck, no commerce with, no alliance with the mercy seat. It's finished. So what, the one thing that was the common denominator of everyone in every group was you don't know the law. You don't know what you're asking for. Do you understand me? This is a really important. Now, especially among the people that are Bible study teachers and Levites. Because you are the only ones that have, quote-unquote, assigned stuff to do. Everybody else can sort of just hang around. But if you're a Bible study teacher or a Levite, then you have stuff that you have to do. Now, I consider, like, you know, including like Robert. Robert has assigned stuff he has to do with the kids. So that makes him a Levite. That, in that arena, there is more whining, there is more uncertainty, there is more feeling of inadequacy, there is more, and then we got people like Doug. Doug's both, I mean, now he's going to have all these titles, and every one of them he's in trouble. I mean, he's on the board of directors, he's my roommate, he's a Bible study teacher, he's a Levite, now he's going to be a school teacher. I mean, he is the worst of all possible worlds. And in every one of them, he's always moaning about something.
I've been telling you that for months.
What you just said?
Thank God for Harry.
But consider how much of your life is spent in internal moaning over the not having something, not having the resources in your mind to do what you think you're supposed to do, especially if you have me around. You know, Ed thinks he has it rough.
Yeah, you don't have it rough.
Well, again, we are in the state of being of either knowing the law or knowing grace. I write unto you that know the law. Now let's see what the hell all this has to do with the peace offering. Okay. You remember in some of the lower grades of the sin offering that the priest actually ate part of the sacrifice? You remember when we studied that a long time ago, forever and ever ago?
Back in the 50s.
And the reason, if you can hear this, the reason the priest ate part of the sacrifice back then is that he found satisfaction in justice vindicated because he had the same mindset about it as God did. So therefore, in the spirit, he finds satisfaction in the work of the priest. Therefore, he gains sustenance or eats from it. You understand me? Mm-hmm. Now let's think about, now we got this whole new thing. Remember, we've talked about this all up to now, and we're going to talk about a lot more, that in the peace offering, the offerer eats with God. And we've talked a whole lot about that. That's the whole mystery of what it means when Christ said, I have food to eat that you know not of. It's all the other stuff we talked about. But we didn't talk about this one neat thing yet. But we're going to talk about it tonight. And that is that the priests eat with the offerer and God. What the hell does that mean? The peace offering, the priests eat everything with the offerer. Now stop a minute. Can you have any imagination? Do you have any imagining of what that means? It means that once you apprehend Christ in his office as priest, as mediator, that he is finding satisfaction, standing back as the observer, watching you and God eat together, then his end has been finished. That means the end result of the type completed in his office as priest or mediator has finished its course. It's run its perfection because he sees you eating with God. So there's a tremendous amounts of satisfaction from Christ's standpoint in knowing that you are participating in the peace offering. You understand that?
Yeah.
commission was to bring us together.
Right.
And he
does it. Right. So remember the various types that Christ reveals. He, as the offerer, he is presented to us as man. And we there in that we see Christ as his in his person. As the offering, he is presented as his work and character. Not so much him, but what he did. As the priest, his office as the mediator is presented. His office is presented. So we got his character, what he did, and his office. As the offerer, the offering, and the priest. All three you have to see, or you'll get all confused in the offering.
When you said him as a mediator, when I think of mediator, I think like a lawyer. And it's different
from what
you just said.
No.
Hey, run that by you.
Yes.
You know the three things? Could you please?
You understand that Christ, he's in all, throughout the offerings, Christ is presented in many, many different ways. And our challenge is to see his completed work in each of those many, myriad different ways. In this case, as I said, now think about it. Christ, as the peace offering, is, first, he's the offerer. He's one that's making the offering. You understand? He's coming before in as man, making the perfect, bringing something to the altar. So he is the offerer. Then he's coming to us. There's a lot about his kind of his person in that, you know, what, you know. Then he comes to us as the offering itself. Now, there we learn it's unspotted. We learn a great deal about, you know, his character. His, not so much about what he did, but what he was, his character. Okay, then the third thing is he's presented as the priest. He's the one that receives the offering from the offerer. He's seen as all three types in the peace offering. And we will see an unlimited, unsearchable riches of Christ if we can open our hearts to see him. You understand? Now, you've got to begin to see that by definition, there's no one in our bodies that is just here. My biggest problem with all of you as teachers and Levites after going through the first fruit offerings is that the people do not know that they are here to either be a priest or a Levite. There's no other purpose. They are not here just to hang around. And that's got to be emphasized over and over and over again. They're here to take, not to learn anything, to unlearn everything, and to take the husks off the kernel. And when that husk, the husks are off, they're either a priest or a Levite. There's nothing else. There's no other thing in the kingdom. So now we're talking about priests and Levites do stuff. They are those in the body that have matured to the point of reproduction. They may not have reproduced yet, but they are ready for reproduction. In the peace offering, the man as well as the priest are satisfied. The man shares with the priest and with God. There's an intermingling, there's a communion that is possible only in the most intimate types of families. The reason things are so screwed up in this church in America and the world is because they don't understand the peace offering. In this aspect of the peace offering, if they understood it, there could never be this entering of the sacerdotal spirit into the body of Christ, the separation of laity from clergy. Mm-hmm. That's a sickness that's caused because the people do not apprehend the peace offering. Now, all of your great righteous concerns about, do I know enough scripture? Am I able to minister to the needs of people? Can I answer the questions that as they come up? When should we meet? How often should we meet? Do I look right? How can I meet the needs when I'm uneducated? What can I do? Da-di-di-da ad nauseam about priest stuff and Bible study stuff is lost the instant you apprehend the peace offering, because the peace offering is a satisfies the priest, and you as priest are satisfied by his offering. You understand? It has nothing to do with how much Bible study you learn. It has nothing to do with how much alleged revelation you get. It has to do with how much you apprehend the finished work of Christ. The moment you apprehend the finished work of Christ, then you know that you are fully equipped for any possible job by God on the face of the earth. It has nothing to do with going to some stupid seminary. Has nothing to do with here with being in the Bible study for 15 years. All that means is that you're dumb. You didn't apprehend. Do you understand me? There is no office of the priesthood. There is no holy service that isn't satisfied in you by your apprehension of the peace offering. That's all. By the mystery of God, the peace offering was the first offering I apprehended when I became a believer. That gave me the courage to be as offbeat as I am. Because I don't care what somebody says I should be. I know that by his work, he has fully prepared me for the office without any slightest, I have no doubts. No. Isn't it the core of your way down being fears that you're not prepared to be a priest or a Levite? Apprehend the peace offering. That you'll be asked to do something that you can't do, or that you're not prepared to do, or it isn't time to do, apprehend the peace offering. The priest finds full satisfaction in the offering. That means he finds full equipping in the offering. Are you really understanding me? Even Doug.
Let me say something, because today a neat thing happened. Cheryl has always been a thing that I just totally not understood. I even told her, first read thing, that I just couldn't, get a handle on where she was. And today she called me from her job because she was freaked out and wanted me to, she just wanted some words to some reassurance that, she wasn't responsible or guilty or whatever it was that happened in there. And that's a miracle, because, it's just like it's just happening. And that's, amen. It's not anything I could have any ability to do, because I still don't know what's going on with her. But I know God's doing something.
Go to Luke 22, I want to show you something. You remember I've told you so often that the Passover includes all of the law and all of the offerings within its mysteries. You remember? Go to Luke 22. They're preparing Passover, right? In verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. See, These guys were a whole lot brighter. It only took them like a couple of hours to make ready the Passover. I mean, the Levites are starting today to get ready. And they are Levites. I mean, that's like, you know what? We got 5 weeks
get
it's going to take. Huh?
Get on with the story. Just, I mean, first of all, look at the teacher.
There's Joe. Put you in your place,
dude. I guess he did.
Also, in the 3 verses before that, he told him exactly what he did.
No. I don't think you want to pursue this line anymore, Harry. You better take your little applause and just accept it. Okay. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, that's the case in every one of the apprehensions. With desire, I have desired to eat the peace offering with you. That even is a higher apprehension than the apprehension of the Passover. Okay? With desire, I have desired. Now, as the reason he desires it so greatly is because in that taking of the peace offering, you are eating not as equals, that's not what I want to say, but as fully equipped adult children of the perfect Father. You understand? There is no more little deals. There's no more little thingies. There's no more. You're ready. You're fully ready. You've gone through the toga ceremony. The signet ring has been given you. He, as the priest, is finding great satisfaction in watching you eat with the Father and watching others eat with the Father. But then he is also, in as you, finding great satisfaction in knowing that you are fully equipped. As he is in this world, so are we. Do you understand the full? Are you beginning to get a little bit better understanding of this? Now, what this should do is create a hunger in you. And I say this with great fear and trepidation, but I say it anyway. That you cannot, in that which we are about, and I promise you, we are about something very strange. We are about nothing that I know of that's like us. You understand? I don't know of anything like us even in here that I can have evidence for. But I promise you that the moment you apprehend the peace offering, that is the spiritual signal that you can now reproduce yourself. Now think of it. Thus far, you haven't really reproduced. I mean, there's been some attempts at reproduction spiritually. But in effect, all of the children that are here came from me. I mean, there was, you know, you could, do you understand that? I'm not saying that with any, I mean, I don't like that. Now you're ready to reproduce. Now, it has nothing to do with making converts. It has absolutely nothing to do with making converts. Reproduction is a mystical act that is its own dynamic, its own power. And the apprehension of the peace offering simply signifies that the hormones are ready in the spiritual body so you can have an ejaculation. Doesn't mean you're ready to take care of that which is produced by the ejaculation. You understand? This is a mystical thing. You may think you are. I promise you something. I'll give you another indicator. As long as you are afraid of me, you're not ready to take care of them. Well, then you should change. No, that's not the way it works. You should see more, and you won't be afraid of me. But all of this is intimately tied to the apprehension of the peace offering. It's tied to the true meaning of fellowship. And I know a little bit about it. I mean, I have great joy when I see you guys apprehend something. Think of the joy the Father has.
Yeah.
And he's long-suffering. God is the long-suffering. It can happen that fast. It can happen the moment. It has nothing to do with you or me. It has to do with you apprehending that which is finished. The idea, the full apprehension of the peace offering says, it says, incredible thing, it says, that if everyone else that has any understanding of this stuff on the face of the earth was wiped out, I know I would be faithful. That's the one element that causes you to no longer be afraid of anyone. As long as you believe that within you is the propensity to still leave, i.e. leave the doctrine, then you will fear anyone who won't leave. Does that communicate at all? If there's anything, if there's the slightest alliance, the slightest propensity, the slightest spot buried deep within that says, That in effect is doubt, because it says there's something else that I could do, there's somewhere else that I could go, then you will be afraid of anyone who is anchored in knowing that this is the only thing there is. I mean
it's backwards from the way your mind turns it around.
It usually is. Do you understand me? There's no... I mean, for you to be afraid of me means that I haven't done my job. For you to be afraid of me is a wound in my flesh. For you to be afraid of me means I have not presented you perfect in Christ. For you to be afraid of me causes the necessity of pain. In me. The more you are afraid of me, the deeper the pain will be in me. So that until I reach the point where I am a mass of protoplasm writhing on the floor. I promise you that's true. Because God won't permit any flesh to participate even the slightest in his glory. And because of the uniqueness of my own personality, and I'm caught between this thing, I can't be different. I mean, if I try to change myself, I'm dead. Yeah. If I try to be a nice guy, I'm dead. So the God, in his most elegant solution, has to put me in a position where the more you fear me, the more pain I'm in. Because it's only in that you can see that there is nothing in me to fear.
That's why. It's a variation on the thorn in the flesh.
It is the thorn in the flesh. But I promise you, the same will be true in you when I'm gone. There'll be something that will cause your flesh to be destroyed if anyone's afraid of you. It may not be exactly the same as it happens in me, but do you understand me?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not giving you a theory. I'm not giving you an idea. This is more sure than the sun's going to rise tomorrow. Your fear will God will cause it to be gone one way or another. You understand?
Well, I wish I could say, yeah, I understand, but I can't say that. Does it also work the other way? Is it like to stop you?
I don't know what you mean.
Well, is it also...
Well, it's the same. It's the same thing.
So that...
It stops him.
Because of the abundance of revelation.
It's the same thing, exactly.
It's
one is internalized, one is externalized.
It's a spiritual thing, like what happened with Paul in Corinthians, you know, where they're talking about his speech is contemptible. I mean, it's like in after the flesh, that Paul was, you know, probably this dork, but you get the feeling of how terrified the Corinthians were that he was going to come and set things in order, you know, but because of his, you know, how immovable he was in the spirit.
So first you have to kind of be in a position to have people be afraid of you to have this problem, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, otherwise it's meaningless.
I tried to scare Brian Kelcher last night and I couldn't.
But he's a special case.
Yeah. But maybe I scared him more than I realized.
No, you didn't scare him.
I didn't scare him.
No.
I'm going to beat him up.
I'm going
to beat him up. The short man.
Well. We as priests or Levites can now be fully satisfied. We can know that we are fully equipped for any and all situations. We can know that we are doing exactly the right thing. That's a biggie. Without any external evidence. That's the fruit of the apprehension of the portion of the peace offering wherein the priest eats. He finds satisfaction. Now, there's some technical words in the scripture. Let's go to Romans 12. Now we can know that we have wrought every sacrifice in the law and wrought it perfectly. Christ as us, as the priest, is fed and fully satisfied in our office as priests and Levites. That's a biggie. Okay, Romans 12:1, read it.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Okay. For those of you who remember, the word reasonable is logogizomai, which means the highest that reason can produce. It's the highest that can happen in the face of the earth. And service is the word latria, which means It's the technical word that describes the full service in the temple. Present your bodies. So the point that I'm making here is that we're able to accomplish all of the holy service by the apprehension of the peace offering. Okay, go to Hebrews 9. No, Hebrews 8. Something's going on. Let's stop. Where's everybody? Something's wrong.
Well, I'm not weird or anything, but I feel a little uncomfortable about the equation. I don't understand the equation. Fear in me, pain in you. So far what I hear sort of confirms my worst fears, that it's my fault, fear and pain. And our faults.
Yeah, but
I didn't really understand.
It's more like God equalizing.
Yeah, but I don't want to make it pointed. That's not what I wanted to say.
What he's saying is that God is faithful to reveal that you don't need to be afraid of him, and that he's brought even that point.
Yeah, it has nothing to do with thinking in terms of fault. It has to do with the extent that God will go to show forth his mercy.
Okay, well, what I don't see is how...
Do you understand if you glory...
extreme pain in you is doing that.
Okay, do you understand that if you fear me, you will also glory in me?
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
You can't do one without the other.
Then I do both.
Okay, you can't do one without the other. God isn't going to share his glory with anybody, especially me. There's no such thing as a man of God.
Man of the
There's no such thing as a man of God. Oh, he's such a great man of God, or he's such a... Oh, that's bullshit.
Because I... Here's where the culpability is. Because I am doing that. Because I'm... with my mind causing God to share his glory with some man, he's not going to allow that.
He's not going to allow that.
And the result is, he's got to destroy the man.
He's got to either kill you or show you that there's no reason to glory in me.
Yeah, or he's doing both.
Well, you know, he's been doing that in every situation that anybody's ever been in.
Right.
But yeah. But we never continue far enough in any one to get to the other, you know, for the whole mystery to be worked out, you know.
It's like whatever you project people that they take as being your strength, and God will do something to you. So they'll be faced with just faith, you know, not you in faith.
Well, I mean, somebody...
Is that what he did to Jesus Christ after the flesh?
Yes. So that the God of this world would be gone.
It's like a corollary of authority wherever it happens.
We've talked about that before. Remember when I read from the Gospel of Thomas about what Christ said, said on the cross?
Right. What's hitting me right now, it's like emotionally hitting me, is the idea of, I've always complained about being afraid of you, but I've taken great joy and pleasure in glorying in you. And I get really weird and defensive and argumentative if anybody even hints at accusing me of that.
That should tell you something.
Well, it does, yeah.
The other thing was, no, it wasn't, I always accused Doug as the one that said this, but somebody else said it, I can't remember who, but Doug was there. The idea that he would believe me if I was a hunchback.
That's the one thing that I actually said.
You did say that.
Yeah, everything I ever said that was nice, you say Bloom said.
Well, the fact is that he has, he said he, many years ago, one of the many times that he left, he said he would believe me if I was a hunchback cripple.
I cursed him.
So do you not believe it?
And he saw me in that position several times where I was so immobilized that I probably appeared to be totally crippled and a hunchback.
Yeah.
So God got his, God answered his prayer, and I'm going to kill Doug.
So I think the powers were basically, yeah, childishly simple English.
Okay, but again, from God's standpoint, that's as you said, it's a childish thing. So it's time to put away the childish thing.
Amen. I can remember when I thought my father, you know, I thought my father was the biggest, strongest, smartest.
Okay. Hebrews 8. Before we go to 8, go to 5 a minute. Chapter 4 talks about boldly coming to the throne of grace. Now in 5 it says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That's what a mediator is. A priest, by definition, is a mediator. Okay?
Yeah.
That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, in the Old Testament, the priests offered gifts and sacrifices vis-a-vis the offerings, as a picture, as architects, models of the work of Christ. In the New Testament, and in now, what we offer is the perfect Jesus. The priest still has to make that offering. Do you understand? The priest has to offer something for your sin. The problem is, many times a priest offers himself, or a procedure, or worse yet, a part of the law. Now, there's nothing that pisses God off more than that. When a priest takes that which was supposed to shut up the mouth of men and makes it as the offering, or part of the offering, or the requirement to do for sin, in order to gain righteousness, you can't, it's hardly anything in the universe that makes God madder than that. I mean, it'd be hard to conceive of. But that's what you do when you gain righteousness from, or when you teach anyone less than the fullness of the law. You understand? He's ordained for men in things pertaining to God that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant. That's too easy. I'll just leave that alone. And on them that are out of the way, for he that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin, etc. No man taketh that honor to himself. Now, the reason I wanted to get that in mind is the idea that the mediator, the priest, the office of the priest, Christ did it perfectly. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The scripture there should say, in every type, in every emblem, in every figure, in every aspect of every offering. There is no place in Leviticus, or by one offering he has perfected, he hasn't perfected forever them that are sanctified. The only problem we get into, and this is the only one that will ever get you into confusion, is if you forget what sanctified means. There is no thing, no place in this law, in this book, where sanctified isn't sanctified for death. There is no place where you're sanctified for anything other than death. Now, that's what will confuse you. Okay. If you have that in mind, then you will know that by the peace offering, by the apprehension of the peace offering, because you're sharing in the peace offering with God, with the offerer, and with the priest, the priest finds perfect satisfaction, both from the standpoint, as I said, that he is watching the offer and God eat together, which is the purpose of life. Then he's finding in Christ in you now, or as you, is finding perfection, satisfaction in the certainty that you are perfectly equipped for the work of the ministry. When Paul said in Ephesians that his job was to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that when he knew that he had done that was when they had apprehended the peace offering. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and you'll see it. But read, I wished all of you would read all of Hebrews again with this recognition. There's all kinds of neat stuff in there. Ephesians 2. No, I'm sorry, Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill or fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, as I've told you before, I happen to believe that that is what happens in each of us, in one office, in one vessel. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So, perfecting is the word that you really hate, because it means being fully tested. So your job is to fully test the people in your charge, just as my job is to fully test you and beyond. Amen? But, again, you have been equipped for it, and you have completed it in the apprehension of the peace offering. I don't feel like talking anymore.
Is there a funny parallel to this idea that you're talking about, you know, being able to come to a place where you're able to reproduce and then reproducing and then being able to care for it, like that?
I mean, but see, the deal is, think about it. As a practical matter, let me change that. I'm going to put it quite a little bit differently. I'm going to say that for you, you have the capacity to care for that which is produced by the generation of, or by the release of the sperm when you apprehend the peace offering. And when you apprehend the peace offering, when you have children of your own, then you'll no longer be afraid of me. But it's like it's not something that's an if or and, or it's something that's there.
The guardian to the end of the case.
Again, the thing that we have to, you remember we've talked about communion, and I want to emphasize this, that everybody tries to have communion or fellowship with people. Communion means to share. Therefore, we must have something to share to have communion. What can you share with a holy God? What possibly can you have to share? What possibly can you be in communion with him about? He cannot and will not share in something unclean or imperfect. He won't share in your attainments. He won't share in your problems. He won't share in your works, your service, your love, your confession, your repentance, your tears, your opinions.
We're narrowing it down, aren't we?
The best of everything, the best of all those are completed and filled with sin. He will share in one thing, the completed work of Christ. And the same thing applies to you. Your marriages are disasters because you try to have communion. You try to have fellowship. You can't. Quit trying. It's stupid. You can have life in only one when you learn to share, or both of you eat of the peace offering. You look like you've been hit with an atomic bomb.
I have.
This whole idea of taking God's power, God's glory, God's majesty, and ascribing it to a human being is disgusting.
Oh, yeah.
And I never saw that that was what I was doing. And it's like page turn.
Okay, that's enough. Right. Anybody have anything else? Take a big guy.
Because your house is locked, your doors.